wonder if we could look for a few moments, dear brethren, at the meat offering. Leviticus chapter 2. Leviticus chapter 2. Verse 1. And when any will offer a meat offering unto the Lord, his offering shall be of fine flour, and he shall pour oil upon it, and put frankincense thereon. And he shall bring it to Aaron's sons, the priests, and shall take thereout his handful of the flour thereof, and of the oil thereof with all the frankincense thereof. And the priest shall burn the memorial of it upon the altar to be an offering made by fire of a sweet savour unto the Lord. Verse 4. And if thou bring an oblation of a meat offering, bacon in the oven, it shall be unleavened cakes of fine flour, mingled with oil, or unleavened wafers anointed with oil. And if thy oblation be a meat offering, bacon in a pan shall be of fine flour, unmingled, unleavened, mingled with oil. Thou shalt part it in pieces, pour oil thereon, it is a meat offering. And if thy oblation be a meat offering, bacon in the frying pan, it shall be made of fine flour with oil. Just verse 10, the latter half of the verse. It is a thing most holy of the offerings of the Lord made by fire. Just a few verses in the fourth of Hebrews that were briefly referred to yesterday afternoon. Fourth of Hebrews, verse 15. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Chapter 5, verse 8. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. I confess to being very hesitant, beloved brethren, about speaking again. Just a few thoughts about the person and the sufferings of the Lord Jesus that came out of our Bible reading yesterday. You may remember that a remark was made that the priesthood of the Lord Jesus, the present office that he has as high priest for us in the presence of God, is based upon the fact that he is a man. And the verses that one has just read from the Epistle to the Hebrews, and this is all that I want to say about those verses, makes it abundantly clear that our Lord Jesus in his life down here passed through feelings completely in a depth and in a way that is beyond any that we shall ever know, and suffered in a way beyond that we shall ever know. I'm not referring to his sufferings for sin upon the cross. I'm excluding one's remarks from those altogether. I'm speaking of his pathway of perfect, dependent manhood that he walked here below and in that pathway experienced completely spirit, soul and body, all the depths of feelings and emotions and sufferings that we as saints of God today may, by the will of God, experience in our lives. And when you think about it, beloved brethren, there is tremendous comfort and encouragement in this consideration. The Hebrew epistle makes it perfectly abundant that because of this, he is able to save. He is able to succor. An unusual word, I believe, that means help. You may recollect that man that cried to the Lord, "Help thou mine unbelief." That is exactly the same word as in Hebrews for succor. Succor mine unbelief. A cry for help when in the extremity of his circumstances he needed help from the Lord. The idea of succor. Not only so, but this tremendously important thing in our lives, the fact that we have one who sympathizes, one whose understanding is infinite, says the psalmist, one that we can pour out our hearts to, knowing that he understands completely every circumstance, every feeling and every emotion that we may go through in our lives. This is a wonderful thought when we think of him in the greatness of his person, as to who he is, how the Hebrew epistle commences in its majesty, in its magnificence, the presentation of God the Son. And yet such a person has come so near to us, has come down. Like he said in the parable to that lawyer concerning that certain man that fell amongst thieves, that certain Samaritan came right where he was. And the Lord Jesus, in his taking up manhood to carry out the will of God, has come right where we were. Now, that, of course, ultimately means his suffering on the cross for sin and for sins. But just for this evening, I want to center your thoughts and your affections in order that as we just sung, there might be awakened in us a response, a vitality in love divine to that love that brought him down into this world and carried him through death, taking manhood through death into resurrection and into the glory, in order that even now we might be sustained down here to God's glory until we see him face to face. Now, in view of the remarks that have been made in our last two Bible readings, I must first of all ask for your sympathetic attitude towards one's remarks. I have already read in Leviticus chapter 2 that when we speak about even that which is typical of the perfect manhood of the Lord Jesus Christ, how absolutely essential it is that we heed the words of Moses. It is a thing most holy. And it requires, therefore, that we treat of such a subject and whatever we might say relevant to the Lord's person as to his manhood with the utmost delicacy, with no definite affirmations or definite statements. It is merely with a view to making some suggestions and directing you to certain words and scriptures in the New Testament, just in order that your affections might be engaged with the person of God's beloved Son, in his holy pathway of suffering down here. That holy thing that shall be born of thee, where the words of the angel to Mary shall be called the Son of God. That gospel that we understand brings before us, more so than the other gospels, the perfect manhood of the Lord Jesus, commences with those words, that holy thing. So we need to treat of this subject with the utmost delicacy. Now, I have merely suggested, and if brethren feel that this is going beyond what Scripture teaches, then I do trust that brethren will have the grace to say so. But I have wondered, in considering the meat offering, which is presented to us in three ways: in the oven, in the pan, and in the frying pan. I just merely want to suggest to you that one of the things that it may bring to our affections is a consideration of the sufferings of the Lord Jesus in three different ways. There obviously is an intensity of heat brought figuratively before us in these three ways that the offering could be prepared. Now, I want simply just to make a suggestion that perhaps we might be able to look delicately at the Lord's sufferings as to his body, as to his soul, and as to his spirit. But again, we pray, we need to do this with the utmost delicacy to make sure that we do not intrude into that which in itself is absolutely holy, and allow our natural minds to use their imagination in regard to these things. But I just want to make some suggestions with a view to your prayerful and devoted consideration on these things. I don't think there's any need to turn to all the scriptures, perhaps some of them that we will. But I want to just refer you to certain things relative to the Lord's sufferings as to his body. We look at them in the reverse order. That which obviously can be seen outwardly, those sufferings that men could take account of outwardly, things that were done to him that obviously inflicted pain upon him, physical pain. Now, if you just pause there and consider for a moment, beloved brethren, that in order for the Lord to be a sympathetic high priest, it was necessary for him to experience physical pain. The verse in the 5th chapter of Hebrews makes it abundantly clear that experimentally he went through circumstances that he might experience the feelings involved in those circumstances. There is many a time, beloved brethren, one has sat quietly, particularly in a morning meeting, and has pondered over the question as to why it was necessary that the Lord Jesus was so brutally treated off by those soldiers. The physical pain that was meted out to him, why was it necessary that he had to go through those circumstances? Well, one of the reasons, beloved brethren, is the Lord Jesus in his manhood had to experience physical pain in his body in order that when you and I feel the physical pain because of infirmity, we can go even to the Lord about that, knowing that he has felt the same. Just imagine for one moment the circumstances of those slaves that Peter wrote to in his epistle, when he brought about the possibility of their suffering on account of doing good according to the will of God. Now, in actuality, that probably meant, and I'm sure that when Peter speaks of suffering like that, in that context, he is referring to physical suffering. The fact that some of those Christian slaves probably were brutally beaten by their masters. What a comfort to realize that they could turn to one who is in the glory of God and cry to him in their physical pain, knowing that they were speaking to one who in his manhood experienced physical pain. Think of many a saint who go up today with their bodies racked through illness and infirmity with pain. I often think of my own father-in-law, the latter years of his life. There was never a day when he was not in physical pain because of his condition. What a comfort it must have been to be able to go to his high priest, the Lord Jesus, in those moments of physical pain and speak to him and receive sympathy, succor and support from one who in his lifetime here knew the depths of physical pain. There's no need for me to go through them. You know them so well. Think of him for a moment in John chapter 4. Jesus being wearied with the way he had come. Now again, of course, that might have further meanings than that which was merely physical tiredness. But I believe there one of the meanings of that expression is that the Lord Jesus experienced physical tiredness. He was weary because of the way he had come in walking that journey. And the scripture says he sat thus as he was on the well. Brethren, have you ever felt weary? Have you ever experienced the exhaustion and the lack of strength due to the circumstances of the pathway? He has felt the same. He has felt the same. Peter, in his epistle, you remember, speaking of the sufferings of the Lord Jesus in every chapter of his first epistle, one of them, he says, you remember, when he suffered, he threatened not. Now, obviously, looking at that in the context, Peter must have been referring to the fact that when he endured the abuse of those soldiers and of those cruel men, that he didn't give an answer. So Peter must have been referring in that verse to the physical sufferings. Think for a moment of the scourging, the deep furrows that they made on his back. Think for a moment of the physical pain that would involve. Think of the plucking of the hair from the cheek, the physical pain, apart from the abuse, the physical pain of such things. And of course, ultimately, the physical pain, beyond description, of crucifixion, the pierced hands and feet, with the entire weight of the body being held by those cruel nails. Physical pain. The Lord Jesus endured such in his body. One of the reasons was, I say it again, that now in his position, the right hand of God, those of his saints who endure these things, and who can tell, who can encompass amongst us what may be being endured even at this very moment of saints of God in other countries, who may be suffering physical persecution as well as that which one has already referred to, that which comes upon us because of infirmity, not because of sin, not because of sin. I'm not talking about those feelings that come upon us because of when we sin. That's a different matter. When we think of the condition that we all form part of infirmity and weakness, part of a groaning creation, when those things come in all their intensity and affect our bodies naturally as men and women, I say again, how glad we are that one can turn to a high priest who can say, who can help, who can sympathize, because he has endured and known the depths of that very pain in his manhood down here. But then there are things connected, and I say again, and this is where one has to be so careful in being emphatic in what one says. I'm only making suggestions. You may have other thoughts, but primarily I just want to engage you with the Lord Jesus in the feelings that he passed through. Think of those sufferings that were more covered, that were not so apparent to those that were without, and yet they could be taken account of. Those feelings that may have been connected with his soul, those sufferings connected with his association with men round about him, his friends, his companions, his earthly people, Israel. Think for one moment again, we just go to Luke chapter 19, that when he came towards the city of Jerusalem, he paused and he beheld the city. And the scripture says he wept. He wept over Jerusalem. Now, of course, we can understand how that because of who he was, as to his person, he could look beyond the immediate future into the terrible calamity that would fall upon that nation. So be it. But you know, beloved brethren, there may be something even deeper that produced those tears. It was not only feelings, natural feelings, about the terrible judgment that was going to fall upon that nation of Israel. But think for one moment of another scripture when he says, "Oh Jerusalem, oh Jerusalem, how oft would I have gathered thee. How oft would I have gathered him?" Doesn't it convey to you how dear that nation was to him? He was its rightful Messiah. He was its rightful king. They were his people, and he loved them. He loved them. And keenly he felt in his soul the rejection of the nation of Israel. "Oh Jerusalem," he says. They could take account of those tears as he wept, but those tears were but the expression of that which came out of his soul, his inward emotions, concerning that which was dear to him, the nation of Israel. How oft, he says, would I have gathered you, as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings, but he would not. How he must have felt inwardly the rejection of that nation. Think again of the scripture in John chapter 13, verse 21, where concerning the treachery of Judas, the scripture says that he was troubled. It says they're actually in spirit. So you understand why I have to be very guarded in being emphatic. But he was troubled. I believe the word means disturbed, agitated, because of Judas. Think again of the words of the psalmist, my own familiar friend has lifted up his heel against me. Think of when Judas came with that band to him in the garden to apprehend him. He says, friend, friend, receiving that kiss of treachery. I say again, beloved brethren, what must have been his inward feelings at the close proximity of the one who for love of material gain was to deliver him up for 30 pieces of silver. He was troubled. He was agitated. Are these not feelings, beloved brethren, that we experience sometimes in our lives? When we are troubled by the circumstances that relations and loved ones and brethren involve us in, are there not things that trouble us in our soul, that cause us to be agitated? Well, beloved brethren, we have one above who has gone through those very same experiences, who knows the depths of disappointment. A very, very acute part, you know, of our human feelings and experiences. Disappointment. When things have not turned out as we have prayed for years, perhaps. Things in the local assembly where they are getting, perhaps, smaller. Where there is the disappointment, perhaps. We cannot dismiss these things. They're part of our beings. And I believe it is wrong to dismiss them. There are feelings that the Spirit of God would produce in us when we think and look at these things as the Lord does. He knew the feelings of disappointment. When he surveyed those cities in the which the many of his mighty works were done. Again, the words of Old Testament, I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for naught. I don't think any one of us could ever claim to spend our strength as the Lord did. He gave his utmost. He held nothing back in regard his service to those cities. But they wouldn't have him. And he turns to his Father and rejoices in spirit. How glad we are, I say again, that we in our individual pathways can bring such feelings and sorrows and agitations and troubles to the Lord, knowing that he understands, he has felt the same. Think of that incident, so often referred to, when Peter denied him. We thought of the nation of Israel. We thought of Judas. Think of Peter. And how often we love to sit and meditate upon those words that the Lord turned and looked at Peter. We often speak, you know, about how Peter was affected by the Lord's look. What Peter may have read into those eyes of infinite love, of infinite understanding. of infinite feeling. But you know how little we perhaps can appreciate the deep sorrow that the Lord felt as a man as he stood there and heard Peter, whom he loved so dearly, deny him. Well, it might be that some of us have to experience those things in our lives. But how glad we are, I say again, that we can turn to the Lord regarding such things and know that he has passed through in his life down here feelings relevant to the disappointment and the treachery and the denial of ones that he loved. But you know, there is relevant to that perhaps something a little bit even keener than that. Psalm 102 is a very wonderful suffering psalm. One of the verses in that psalm, the writer says, "Cut me not off in the midst of my days." I once heard our beloved brother Michael here make a suggestion as to another meaning of those verses in Hebrews that are so often quoted, "Who for the joy that was set before him." And I believe I'm right in saying that Michael suggested that that could include the fact that the Lord, as a man down here, had an inward deep joy in carrying out his Father's will. There was a deep inward joy, even relative to his pathway down here. Think, beloved brethren, of a perfect man in all the maturity of his years, in all the strength, as he stands at the banks of the Jordan. We don't know anything at all, you know, about the real joy of manhood relative to communion with God. Sin for you and I has spoiled it. But think of him, in all the sinless perfection of his manhood. Think of the inward joy. Think of the inward blessedness of communion as a man with God his Father. And I believe that is what is behind those words in Psalm 102. "Cut me not off in the midst of my days." There was a joy that the Lord had, despite the fact that he was the man of sorrows. There was an inward joy in communion as a man, moving in absolute obedience to his God through this world. And the Lord Jesus knew that it was to be terminated in the midst of his years. A man, it is supposed, about 33 years, we would say today, in the prime of his life. And yet he knew that it was to be terminated. I believe that affected the Lord. And he cries, "Oh, cut me not off in the midst of my days." Think, beloved brethren, perhaps of those in other parts of the world today who may be facing death on account of being faithful to Christ. The cessation of life, naturally, they're having to face it down here. Think of the consolation. Think of the comfort and the support of the sympathy that they could receive in turning to that extremity of human anticipatory suffering and being able to turn their spirits upward to one who has gone through even the experience of suffering a violent death. But then, of course, there are sufferings that are even beyond even those that we have already considered. Sufferings that perhaps I just delicately suggest may be connected with the Lord in his spirit. Think for one moment of that incident in Mark chapter 7, when they brought to him a man who was dumb, who could not hear. You recall that the Lord took him aside and put his hands into his ears. Was it touched his tongue? And he said those words, the very words that he probably uttered, left in our authorized version, Ephratha. But you know, it says just there that he sighed. That he sighed. Now, if you get the concordance out and look up the meaning of that word sighed, you will find that it has a meaning something like this. It is an expression of that which is unutterable. An expression of something that is unutterable. How akin that is, you remember, to the words of Romans 8. When we come there, face to face, with the necessity of having the Spirit of God, who can take of these unutterable groanings and present them in a way that we cannot. The Lord Jesus, as he took account of that man, how he felt in his spirit, the condition not only of that man, but probably again of the nation of Israel that that man was representative of. No ear to hear. No tongue to respond in communion as the communication is received. An absolute blank in regard to receiving communication from God and giving expression in response to it. How that one little picture sums up the condition that had been brought about by sin. I believe the Lord Jesus, as he took account of that deafness and that inability to speak, there was an inward feeling in his spirit that is beyond expression. No words can convey the depth of feeling that he may have seen in his wisdom and his ability at that moment. But as a man, it says, he sighed. He sighed. How often, I say again, in our lives perhaps, we may go through experiences where the pressure of the thing comes so upon the soul that there's just nothing you can say. You sit apart and alone, like the one in Lamentations, and it is borne in upon you. Jeremiah said those words, didn't he? I sit apart. Alone, for it is borne in upon me. And the Lord Jesus, I believe, in his pathway, there were moments when the reality of things, in all their terrible degradation, as he felt for God in those circumstances, bore in upon his soul and brought forth that sigh that no words can describe the feelings of them. John chapter 11, the graveside of Lazarus, when he mingled his tears with those of Mary, beholding her weeping, he says twice, and he groaned. No word, no audible, intelligent to the human ear word, he says he groaned. Again, we understand that that word carries with it, and here I use an old-fashioned English word that we don't hear very much today, the word chagrin. Intense chagrin. The Lord Jesus, as he felt there, in his spirit, I believe, the havoc that death had brought into that family. His sympathy went out to them. Think of what they said, behold, how he loved him. Yes, they took account of those outward tears. I think that's the only incident in Scripture where that word is used. Unique to that moment. He actually shed tears. And they took account of those tears. And they spoke only of the love that he had for Lazarus and those around about him. How true they were. But how little did they understand the growth came from his spirit. As in those circumstances, he felt for God. He felt for God. And you know, beloved brethren, that is an absolute vital part of our experience in our discipline and in our life down here. Again, the 8th chapter of Romans makes this perfectly clear. There are feelings relative to the scene round about us that should promote feelings according to God in our spirits. We should bear them. We should enter into them. We should feel them. He felt them in his spirit. And I say again, how good it is when you and I may experience in our spirits tremendous sorrow. When the enormity of how sin has affected God, perhaps brought a home to us in the way that it has affected one of our loved ones. You know, that's an aspect of some of the problems of life that we need to understand. I learned and I got an impression of how deep God feels sin. How it affected God. I plumbed a little and felt in my spirit how sin and all that it brings in with its disease and its deformity and its degradation had affected something that I dearly loved. That gave me to understand a little the feelings of Christ and the feelings of God relevant to the havoc that sin has wrought and what it cost God to remedy. Deep inward feelings. But what are the feelings that we may experience compared to those that he felt, untouched by Adam's fallen nature? Sympathies, sentiments, and emotions, pure and holy, unaffected by a fallen nature. He felt keenly for God, and at the graveside of Lazarus, he groaned. Finally, in the 22nd chapter of Luke, again, we come to that scene of the Lord Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, where we have the word agony. Agony. That acute intensity of feeling within. How can we speak of such things? Relevant to the feelings of the Son of God. When with that cup that his Father was giving him before him, he could look into it and plumb its depths, but as a man could feel inwardly all that it involved. Oh, my Father, he says, if it be possible, let this pass from me. And the Scripture says a peculiar thing. I've often thought about this. It says he prayed more earnestly. In the Gospel of Luke, we have many occasions when the Lord Jesus prayed. Is it seven?
7. And how wrong it would be if ever we imagined that in any of those incidences the Lord Jesus used anything but earnestness in his prayers. But there came a moment in his life when so deep, when so intense was the agony that he was feeling, that the scripture says he prayed more earnestly. Peculiar scripture. Can only be viewed, I believe, relevant to his manhood. And again it says at that moment that an angel appeared and strengthened him. I do not know what that refers to, what that could refer to. But so intense, those oven-like sufferings, unseen. Man could not account of them, take account of them. There was that stone's cast that the disciples were aware. Even as men, they couldn't enter into his feelings at that moment. And in the intensity of his agony, he prays more earnestly. How I say again, beloved brethren, how sweet it is when in any way we may experience in our lives physical pain, disappointment, those things that come in upon us, the sorrows relative to friends and loved ones and brethren, and yea, in our feelings for men who are lost and undone. And perhaps sometimes these deep inward sufferings that are the lot of the saint of God, where in the extremity of human feeling, naturally speaking, there's no one to turn to. The Lord knew even that. I looked, he says, for some to take pity. I found none. Thou canst not follow me now, Peter. There was a loneliness in those corridors of suffering. No other man could sympathize or company with him. But when you and I, in our measure, may tread that way, how glad we are that we can turn to one above who has passed in all the intensity and depths of these sufferings, through them, and because of it, is able to save, to succor, and to sympathize in them. How may our hearts be drawn out more and more to himself, and may we know more the joy of clinging to him while we wait and watch for him to come.